So for the record, I was dressed a little nicer this morning, but my son peed on me. So I was reminded that nothing matters but the truth in God's word this morning. If you're new here, I just want to say welcome. We're really glad that you're here with us. We're thankful to have more people to worship God with us this morning. Before we go any further, first of all, my name's Caden Jansen, for those of you who don't know me. Just a regular attender here at Anchor. Let's go ahead and pray. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I don't want to think about where we would be without your grace. We're going to learn a little bit about where we would have been without it, but we have such good news coming. Thank you for the truth in your word. God, I pray that you would soften all of our hearts to hear. I pray that you would let us hear that you're a merciful God, and that you're gracious and kind. I pray that you would draw people to Christ this morning that have not had him yet. And I pray that the believers here this morning would leave filled with joy because of the truth in your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so by a show of hands, how many of you here have heard of what's called the Sinner's Prayer? Anybody here heard of it? Okay, most of you have. For those of you who haven't, I'm going to give you a really quick example, and I'll explain it a little bit. The example goes like this. It's, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior." So it's basically just a prayer of repentance for someone who wants to become a Christian. And I'm not bringing it up because I have anything against it. The only reason why I'm bringing this prayer up is because I prayed a prayer just like this when I was about 6. The only thing about it was, as I got older, so I prayed that prayer when I was 6, thought I wanted God, but then as I got older, I started to show by the things that I was doing that I didn't want God. I didn't want Jesus. I didn't want anything to do with him. I wanted to follow my sin. I wanted to do what felt good. So I did what my body told me felt good. I did what my mind told me was right. I followed the world and what the world did instead of following God. So I just started to walk in my sin. I think I was like 8 or 9 years old. I was addicted to pornography. By the time I was 12, I was smoking pot and drinking alcohol with my friends. I just was doing anything I could to find satisfaction because I didn't have it in God. I wasn't satisfied with God. I didn't know him. My mom always tells me this story from when I was 6. She said that when I was in kindergarten, I told her that she needed to buy me cologne and new clothes because I wanted to impress this girl at school. And although that's like a stupid story from when I was like a kid and it's kind of innocent, that desire to gain man's approval grew into this horrible thing in my life where I would do whatever it took to please people. If I had to swear all the time to impress my friends, I would. If I had to be disrespectful to my teachers at school, I would. To be the class clown and be funny. I wouldn't say I was a bully in school, but I definitely did not associate with you if you didn't increase my standing with my friends. So I just, all of these things that I was doing to be satisfied, and at the end of the day, it wasn't enough. I was just empty inside. I felt this guilt inside of me because I knew the Bible. We went to church every weekend. I knew what I was doing, but I wasn't guilty because I wanted to be right with God. I was guilty because I didn't want the wrath that was awaiting me. I didn't want to pay for my sins. So what I would do is I would sin against God, and then I would just repeat that sinner's prayer that I prayed because I wanted to make sure I was a Christian. I want to make sure I was saved. So I would just keep praying the sinner's prayer. I was never willing to give up my sin. I would just go back to God and spit in his face and say, "God, I want your heaven, but I don't want you." I was dead in my sin, deserving of wrath and punishment from God. But even though I was dead in my sin, God was rich in mercy towards me because he loved me. God loved me even when I was dead in my sin, and he showed me mercy. So I was against him. He made me alive though I was dead. And the way that he started to do that was he just started to give me eyes to see who he was. He started to open up my eyes and let me see that God was actually far better than my sin. One of the ways that he did that was through this kid named Gabe. And Gabe, nothing special about him, just a normal dude. But Gabe had this love for Jesus that I hadn't seen yet before because, honestly, because I wasn't paying attention. My mom loves the Lord. My dad loves the Lord. I had people all around me that really loved the Lord. But for some reason, God let me see it in Gabe. And I think the reason why he let me see it was because Gabe just became my friend. Gabe just, he knew who I was. He knew what I was doing. And he just became my friend and spent time with me. So as I spent time with him, I started to see his love for Jesus, and I started to see what God did in his life. And as I saw that, I got to know him, and I got to know his past, like before he was a Christian. And I saw that his past life as a Christian, or from before he was a Christian, was my current life thinking I was a Christian. And that didn't sit well with me. So I would talk to him about it. I was like, dude, what do I do? I don't know if I'm a Christian. And for the first time in my life, somebody said to me, Caden, maybe you're not. But he was willing to stick with me as I figured it out with him. So he walked with me, and we spent time reading the Bible together. And if we didn't read it together, he told me to read it, and we'd talk about it. He started to invest in my life so that he could be with me as I transformed from death to life. So I think what happened was once I saw who God was, and once I saw that I didn't have him, all I wanted was him. I no longer wanted sin, I wanted God. And so God, this is where I was dead, God gave me life. And the reason why God did that wasn't just so that he could be my fire insurance, as my buddy Bob calls it, my fire insurance from hell. God saved me so that I could be an example of his mercy and grace, so I could show that God is merciful. My life was to put him on display and say, look what God has done. So that's my super short, I'm leaving a bunch of stuff out, but that's my story of what God did in my life. I was dead, but God made me alive for that reason. Now, in Ephesians here, we're going to look at this text where Paul writes to remind the people in Ephesus of their story and God's work in their lives. He's going to talk to them about where they were without God. He's going to talk to them about what God did, and he's going to tell them why. Now, everybody here, no matter where you're at, is in this story somewhere. Doesn't matter if you've been in church your whole life. It doesn't matter if you've been rebelling against God your whole life. You're here in this story, and we're gonna look at that together. So let's go ahead and start by reading verses 1 through 3 in chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So right from the beginning of this chapter, Paul is telling these people that their sin made them dead. No, he wasn't talking about physical death because these were living people. He wrote a real letter. These people were going to physically read it. And I think it's the same type of death that God was talking about way back in Genesis with the first man, where God warned the first man, Adam, and I'm really paraphrasing here. He said something like this. He said, in the day that you disobey me, you're going to die. So if you disobey me, if you sin against me and you don't follow in the good things that I have for you, you're going to die. Well, we keep reading that story and we saw that Adam and Eve did sin. Most of us know that they were the first people to sin and that's what brought sin in the world. But the thing is, they don't die right away. Adam didn't die. Now, physical death did come later, but they didn't die right away like I would have expected them to. But what did happen was a different type of death. See, they were separated. They were kicked out of God's presence. He said, you can no longer be with me because of your sin, so you have to leave. See, God is the giver of life. Ephesians 4:18, Paul says something similar. He says, alienated from the life of God. So God is the giver of life. When we're separated from him, we die. And he goes on and he says that they followed the course of this world. They followed the prince of the power of the air. So they did what the world did. They thought like the world thought. They spent their money like the world spent their money. They worked like the world worked. That's pretty obvious and easy to understand, but the prince of the power of the air, that was kind of interesting to me when I first read that, but it's a very similar name to other names in the New Testament that all refer to Satan. They all refer to the devil himself, like ruler of this world or god of this world or the prince of demons. Paul is telling these people that they were following the devil. And notice what he says in verse 3. I'm going to read that again. He said, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We see that Paul isn't just talking to the people in Ephesus, to this church. He's talking about all of mankind. Everybody. You, me, we were dead in our sin. We followed the devil. We were by nature children of wrath. You remember when you were dead in your sin? What was your life like? Were you the man or the woman that was just living your life for money and success, chasing after the American dream, hoping that that would satisfy you? Or were you a drunk? Were you an adulterer? Were you the gossip, the slanderer? Or were you on the other side of the coin? Were you like some of the Jews that Paul might have been writing to? Where you were just trying to make yourself right with God by your religion, trying to make yourself right with God by your good works, thinking that if you just kept doing good deeds, then God would approve of you. Well, wherever you were at, can you think of a worse place to be than dead? He didn't say sick. He didn't say failing or struggling. He says that we were dead in our sin. Well, the next two words that we're going to read are probably the best two words ever written down in human history. Let's go ahead and pick back up in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and seated us with him and raised us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you were dead in your sin, but God was rich in mercy and made you alive with Jesus. He doesn't just say that God is merciful. He doesn't just say that God is gracious. He says that God is rich in mercy. Our God is rich in mercy. He's got bank accounts upon bank accounts exploding with mercy for people like you and me that are dead in our sin without him. And did you see why? Did you see why he's rich in mercy? Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin. So this is where we see that it had nothing to do with us because we were still dead. Dead people can't do anything, last time I checked. It had nothing to do with us. It had everything to do with the fact that our God is rich in mercy and full of love for sinners like you and me. I really hope that nobody's ever told you that God doesn't love sinners. Because that's not what this says. We deserved to be left dead in our sin. We deserve to await the wrath and the punishment from God. But God, by grace, made us alive. There's no good deed you did. There's no prayer you prayed. There's no confession. It's by grace. So we got to ask the question, how? Most of you know the answer, but this is our life. Like, let's talk about this. How did God make us alive? I think we find the answer pretty clearly in a lot of places, but Romans 5, 6 through 9 seem to fit really well. So I'm going to read that. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would die for. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So we were ungodly, we were sinners, but God sent his real son, Jesus Christ, to become a man and to die. All of God's demands for perfection have been met in Jesus. It says that we have been justified by God's blood, by Jesus' blood. Jesus was a real man that became a real man and lived a real life and died so that we don't have to await that wrath of God like we should. I'd like to talk to the believers this morning that are struggling, to the people that are Christians that are struggling to measure up to what God calls them to. Maybe you're struggling with sin. Maybe you're struggling with depression. I want you to be reminded that you are greatly loved by God. This is the only time that we see Paul say the word great love, that phrase great love. And he says that when we were dead in our sin. So if God loved us with great love when we were dead, do you think he would stop loving you after you've been made alive? You are greatly loved by God. You are saved by grace. God showed you mercy and made you alive with Christ. So you were dead in your sin, but God made you alive with Christ. But why? Why did God do that? Let's keep reading in chapter 2. We're going to go with 7 through 10. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're a follower of Christ, God saved you so that he could show by your life that he's merciful. So he wanted to be able, this has been his plan since the beginning of time, he wanted to be able to point to Dan and say, you don't think I'm merciful? Look what I did in Dan's life. You don't think I'm merciful? Look at what I did in Justin's life. If you don't believe me, look at these examples of mercy and grace. This is where we see that our whole purpose is to put God on display and show people who he is. Then he goes on and he reminds us again. In verse 8 he says, for by grace you have been saved. By grace. It's not your own doing. It was a gift. And I think the reason why he reminds us of that again, because he already said that in verse 5, I think he's preparing us for what he's going to say to us in verse 10. He's going to tell us in verse 10 that we are created for good works, but he doesn't want us to forget that we're not saved by good works. We're saved by grace. We were created for good works, but we're not saved by them. So God created you for good works that he prepared for you. So I've got to ask you, what are the good works that God prepared for you, and are you walking in them? What are the good works that God prepared for you, and are you walking in them? So Scripture shows all over that our good works are for the purpose of glorifying God. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So this isn't for a pride thing. This isn't for a glory-grabbing thing where we let everybody see our good works, but it's a way where people see that God has changed us. Where people see that we're not like we used to be. We don't walk in sin anymore. We walk in good works. And he's talking about this before others. So the people that are out that door, the people that aren't here this morning, is the people that Paul is talking about. So my next question is, okay, if that's true, then are you in the world enough so that the world can see your good works? Maybe I'll put it simpler. How well do your neighbors know you? How well do your coworkers and your unbelieving family and friends know you? How much time do you spend with them? And this is hard. Like, I know the temptation to just stay with people that think like we do, that believe what we believe and act like we act. I understand the temptation. So I've met some Christians over the years of my Christian life. I've met some people that seem like they forget what Paul is saying in verses 1 through 3. They forget that they were dead in their sin. They forget that they followed the devil. They forget that they were just like the rest of mankind. And the reason why I think they forget this is because it seems like they conclude that because they're no longer like the world, then they shouldn't associate with them. Because we don't get drunk after work and go to the bars all the time, because we don't sleep around, or because we don't swear or cheat or steal, that we're better than them. They forget that the only reason why they've been changed is because God showed them mercy. So no, we don't walk in sin. We don't get drunk and we don't do those things. I agree that we shouldn't, but we do associate with the people that do. If we don't spend time with them, if we don't let ourselves be known by them, and if we don't know them, how are they going to see that our God is merciful? How will they ever get to see who our God is? I tell you what, if Gabe, my friend, would have said, Caden does drugs and Caden swears all the time and Caden drags me down, I'm going to leave him be, I wouldn't have the mercy of Christ in me. We just spent 9 months as a church studying the book of Isaiah, and we saw that Israel was called to be a blessing to the nations. We saw that the reason why God was so gracious and good to Israel was so that they could go and be a blessing to the nations. So as Christians, have you ever thought that these good works that Paul is talking about here in chapter 2 are actually a continuation of us being a blessing to the nations? How will we ever be a blessing to the world if they don't know us or see us? So I'm way ahead of schedule here. But I'd like to ask you guys to remember a phrase this morning. You were, but God, so that. So you were dead in your sin, but God was rich in mercy and raised you up with Christ, so that you could walk in good works and glorify God. You were, but God, so that. Hopefully the praise team is ready here in a minute. So they're going to come back up and we're gonna play a few songs and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. For those of you who don't know what the Lord's Supper is, it's just a time where we as Christians remember the but God part of our story, where we remember what God did and who he is for us. Now, for the people this morning that are still in the you were part, that are still living in your sin, I really hope and I really pray that you saw in the scriptures this morning that you don't have to stay there. That we're not looking at you as if we weren't there with you. We're not looking at you as if we're better than you. We're just hoping and pleading that you would come to see who our God is and that you would see that he is rich in mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being rich in mercy. Thank you for being gracious to us and loving us even when we were dead in our sin, deserving of wrath, deserving of punishment and damnation. You raised us up and made us alive with Christ. You've seated us with him and totally changed our position with you. Thank you. I pray that you would be glorified in how we continue our service this morning, and that you would be treasured in all of our hearts, that we would all just leave with hearts that are just overflowing with thanksgiving because of who you are and who you've been to us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.